Glad to be with you again this morning and thank the Lord for the opportunity of fellowship together, rejoicing in God's salvation for us. My wife apologizes for being absent, but she is being a hostess.
We have company and they are staying with my in our home, so she stayed by there to take care of that. I'd like you to be specially in prayer. We hear a lot about Iraq and the war that's going on. People are being killed. The opening up of Iraq by the coalition forces has also made it possible for missionaries and missionary organizations to go into Iraq. We don't hear much about them, but it's a rather dangerous place, and there are, unknown to most people, organizations that have gone in, missionaries that have gone in with a view to doing evangelism. It has been part of military forces, at least the American forces, for many, many years. Almost every time we've had war, there has also been, shortly after the war, missionaries who have gone in. It was true in the Philippines, it was true in Japan, and it's also true in Iraq. We may not hear about it for a long time, but I would urge you to pray for them, for their safety. Pray for receptive hearts on the part of those who are hearing the gospel. And I think it's important that this be known, at least for those who are praying, to know that even though a Christian nation, so to speak, has gone into Afghanistan and also into Iraq to destroy, with that force have come true Christians who have come with the gospel and who are seeking to preach the gospel to the people who are part of the, I suppose you call them the enemy, but nevertheless, I appreciate particularly the fact that the gospel is going forward and that there are people who are there doing humanitarian work, but as well doing evangelism. And we need to pray for them, pray for the gospel as it goes forward, that there'll be many who will see that the Christian nation is not just a warring nation, but that opening of a country like this and liberating it also includes the opportunity for the gospel to be preached and to preach adequately. So pray for them as you are reminded. You hear of the news of Iraq on the radio or the television, stop right then and pray for those who are hearing the gospel and those who are preaching the gospel in both Afghanistan and also in Iraq. There is a new schedule of where we expect to be on the table here. Some of you have written, asked that you receive it by mail. You can have one now and you'll get one in the mail, Lord willing, to get the job done. It is at the end of our name, it says DV, and DV is Latin for if the Lord wills, because there is a need for flexibility. Vagabonds have to be flexible, and so the Lord is teaching us to be flexible as well, and that is an opportunity for us to surrender our will to His and to allow Him to choose where we should go and what we should do. We thank the Lord for those of you who pray regularly or daily for us and our travels, and they're listed here as a proposal but are submitted to the will of God for His change. Exodus chapter 14, and we'd like to read the last two or three verses of chapter 14 and the first 21 verses of chapter 15. Chapter 14 summarizes the great victory of God over the Egyptians and the forces of Egypt, and giving Israel that freedom that He promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Egypt that day, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared or reverenced the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thy excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumeth stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as in heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretched out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the host of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, singing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Shall we give thanks together? Father, we marvel at the amazing story given to us in poetry to remind us of the greatness of your salvation, the wonder of your power, your redemptive service to the nation of Israel, bringing them out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, bringing them across the Red Sea through your power, and we stand in amazement at the salvation you gave to your people. We thank you for this song, which is a reminder to us, as we read it again and again, of the blessings of our salvation as well. As we contemplate these blessings this morning, we pray that our hearts might be filled with its truth, our emotions stirred so that we can sing with a sense of triumph for the salvation that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for reminding us this morning of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we offer you our thanks for meeting with us to encourage our hearts to convict our sin and to draw us to a wonderful appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for his meeting with us this morning through his lovely and precious name, the Lamb of God that bears away our sin. Amen. Our text is the first song in the Bible. It is a song which is given to us only after redemption has been complete. There was no singing in Egypt, only groaning only sorrow, only suffering. But when God's salvation has been complete, then the children of Israel break forth in song, which we call here the Song of Moses. And probably Deuteronomy chapter 32 is also known as the Song of Moses. And we are told in Revelation chapter 13, 14 and 15 that we will one day sing the Song of the Lamb and the Song of Moses. But the song cannot be sung, it cannot be enjoyed until the value of death and resurrection has been appreciated. Particularly in the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, death and resurrection become the most important issue in their life. They faced death from the mountains and the Egyptians beside them and behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them. And God's deliverance of the children of Israel through the Red Sea is a dramatic demonstration of death and resurrection. In our understanding of our gospel, the death of Jesus Christ by itself saves no one. And so it is death and resurrection which makes salvation possible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not raised, we are still in our sins. We are of all men most miserable. Your faith is vain and your preaching is vain. And so the resurrection of Christ stands as the most important event in our salvation. And so the movement of the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, across the water, across the dry land, and on the other side stands as the most important demonstration of divine power in the Old Testament. There was no singing in Egypt. It wasn't until they had laid down their tools, stopped making bricks, ate the Passover, came to Succoth, and then passed through the Red Sea that a song came forth from their lips. It is only after complete victory by God over the Egyptians and over Pharaoh that they could sing this glorious song. They were now prepared to celebrate the fruits of their salvation delivered to them by God, that they could sing this song to the Lord. There are 10 such songs in the Bible, 3 of them in Luke, which reminds us of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Revelation chapter 14 and 15 give to us a similar celebration. The church is a singing church. One of the things that Christianity has given us are hymns, are songs, are reminders of God's blessing. And it's interesting because we occasionally sing a song in your hymn book, "We're Marching to Zion." It's not my favorite hymn because I'm not marching to Zion. But it does say in one of the stanzas, "Those who refuse to sing, who never knew our God." That's striking, isn't it? Some of those who profess to be believers sit in the pew and refuse to sing. Why? Well, this song by Isaac Watts says it's because they never knew our God. And I'm convinced that the more we know of God, the more fruitful our songs will be. Many of the choruses that are pushed on the church today have very little truth in them, and that lack of truth is repeated over and over again. There is very little meat in them. And after you've sung a chorus with 13 verses and you've sung it 4 times, you begin to wonder, do I really know God? But this glorious hymn here, which reminds us of the waters of the Red Sea, how it was rolled back, how they were delivered, is given to us as a means of celebrating God's great salvation. Our songs fail largely because of our lack of appreciation of what God has done. And it's after we have already studied the glorious truths of God's salvation for the children of Israel that this song means something to us. Because it is a reflection, it is a radiation of the truth of our own salvation. And so if Israel was delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage with a strong hand, through the dry ground, with what, with the sea on either side of them, they could lift their voice in praise and thanksgiving. But no song is permanent. In fact, those who sang this song at the beginning of the chapter will murmur before the chapter is finished. And those who sang this song, I'm convinced, with great emotion, with great appreciation and applause to God, most of them wouldn't even enter into the land of Canaan. It's like the wonderful hymns that we have sung this morning, with a certain amount of gusto. Maybe we will murmur tomorrow about what God brings into our life. And so it's possible as we read this chapter, and I haven't read the balance of the chapter because of that very reason, is that it is possible for us to lift our voice in praise and thanksgiving today and at the next moment to murmur. Was it not true in the life of the Lord Jesus? When they sang and said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and from those same mouths, a few days later, crucify him. Away with this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. I don't know how many of you sang this morning, but maybe if you chose not to sing, it is because you do not know our God. You may know about him, but you do not know him. And it is only after we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior and have been born again by the Spirit of God, have received the forgiveness of sins, experienced the liberty that we enjoy in Christ, that there should and will come from our mouth and from our voice a song of thanksgiving. I've been criticized for many things, but one of the things I've been criticized for is to encourage the Lord's people to celebrate their salvation. All too often we sing without even knowing what we sing, and we sing with very little enthusiasm for those truths and those blessings that we have in Christ. Particularly, I have encouraged the Lord's people, not only here but elsewhere, to celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to sing with a sense of glorious appreciation for what God has done. And I can take as my basis and my authority this particular song that God gave Israel in order that they might throughout their generations, and it would seem even on into eternity, this song of Moses will be on the lips of Israel and perhaps even on the lips of the church. One of the reasons we do not sing is because our mind is not filled with truth. If we fill our mind with the truth of the Word of God, there will come from our lips spontaneously songs and hymns. And if you can't remember them, make them up. Because God will give you the truth in such a way that you will be able to sing to Him. If you fill your mind with truth, if you fill your heart with the meaning of those words, out of your mouth will come those truths, and it will show on your face. Proverbs tells us that if your heart is filled with joy, it shows up on your face. And God wants that to be manifest so that it's clear that the truth of our heart is manifested in our life. Revelation 15 is a reminder to us that we will sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb in a coming day. And so your reading of this chapter, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 32, will be practiced for that day when 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands will gather in worship and in praise and in thanksgiving to God. many of our songs today also address what we are going to do for the Lord rather than what the Lord has done for us. Many of our songs are subjective rather than objective. And if you read this chapter again, you will find that all of this hymn is to God, about God. It is a reminder to us that we have received these blessings from God. Well, this morning there are four things on my mind, two for this morning and again two for this evening. Because each of these phrases finds its response in the New Testament, because it is a song which prefigures our salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is the source of this salvation. He is the subject of this salvation. He is the object of our salvation. And Moses here delivers this song to draw our attention to the greatness of our God. First of all, then, this morning, the people who sang were a redeemed people. Secondly, we will find that they are a rejoicing people. And then this evening we will realize that they are a remembering people. God intends for us not to forget this great salvation. And we will also find that the truth of this song and other songs in the Scripture are songs from a people who reckon on what God has done and what God will do. First of all, then, Moses leads the church in the wilderness in a song. It is a song celebrating who God is and what God has done. Now, it's interesting to us that this is called the Song of Moses, because Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will lead the congregation of the church in song. He is going to be the song leader. Doesn't say worship leader, but it says song leader. He will be there as the director. I wonder how we will sing for him. And maybe our celebration of our salvation, even now, is a practice for the Lord when he stands in the midst of his congregation and directs us to worship him in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Verse 13 reminds us that these people, first of all, are a redeemed people. Redemption, the Redeemer. That is one of the greatest terms found in the Word of God. Over and over again, we are reminded that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sing that song, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is one of the greatest terms, and the word means to pay a price and set free. There are five Greek words that deal with redemption, and so it is a huge story of what God did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the slave market of sin, paid the price for us as slaves of sin, redeemed us, set us free, took us into his own possession as his own people, and will one day take us home. It is the great truth of our redemption. And in verse 13 we are reminded of this: thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. What was the price in order for the nation of Israel to pass out of slavery and out of bondage on this occasion? It's the blood of the Lamb. As we sang this morning in each of these hymns, it reminds us of the infinite price God paid in order that you might be redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It isn't until we are redeemed. It isn't until we come into the good of that redemption. It isn't until we participate in that redemption that the song flows from our lips. And these people, 2.5 million strong, a mixed congregation, it must have been some an amazing chorus, an amazing choir. How they learned it, how they distributed the words, I do not know. But one day, we will have to worry about the words. I believe that God will fill our mind and fill our heart with those words, and it will spontaneously come out. And we will sing the glory and the blessing of God on us, down through the ages and on into eternity. For hundreds of years, Israel worked as slaves in bondage, making bricks for the world that enslaved them. And God came and plucked them out through the blood of the Lamb and through the Red Sea. And so for Israel, redemption is an important thing. Now what happens in this great work of redemption? First of all, he purchased them, verse 13 and verse 16. He redeemed them, verse 16. He says again that the people thou hast purchased. God. When you go into the store and you buy something, you pay the price. That is ownership. And here God reveals again and again the great blessing of ownership. He has redeemed us. The New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. What was the price that was paid in order that you might have salvation? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. I don't know whether you appropriated that redemption, but it was adequate for you. It was sufficient for you. And this morning, you can appreciate and appropriate that redemption by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, as Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says. It is available, as it was available to all of Israel. And it is available to us by faith. God redeemed. And he redeems. And we believe and receive that redemption by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Again, we find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The great subject of redemption is that God purchases us and we belong to him. Secondly, he possesses us, verse 16. In verse 16 he says, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people. Twice, till thy people. God is saying to you, to the children of Israel, and Israel is responding to God by saying, you purchased us. That is ownership. You possess us. That is occupation. God came to dwell among those people which he had purchased. He purchased them as a dwelling place, we are told in verse 13. Why did God want Israel? He wanted Israel as a place for him to dwell. God chose to take up his residence in the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in order that he might dwell among the nation of Israel. Has he not done the same for us? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, as your Savior, as the one who forgives your sin, what happens? That very moment, God comes and takes up his residence in you. You become the dwelling place of God. God says to us, in response to our faith, that he will choose to dwell among us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, know ye not, you are the temple of God. God dwells among us and in us, just as he did to the children of Israel. He possessed them as a dwelling place. Secondly, he possessed them in order that he might direct them. In verse 13, we are reminded that they are going to be guided. He led forth the people which you have purchased. We spent all last Sunday looking at the great subject of guidance, of direction. God chose his people. He called his people. He saved his people in order that he might tell them what to do and where to go. He has done the same thing for us. One of the great sources of our celebration, of our appreciation, is that God chooses to guide us.
We should have left last Sunday evening celebrating the fact that God is interested enough in us, not only to buy us, but to guide us every moment of every step. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire gave them that guidance. No people on earth before or since has had such a dramatic demonstration of God's guidance and of God's presence. The children of Israel could celebrate this on this occasion. We mentioned that in our study last week. Thirdly, not only did he possess them in order to dwell among them, not only did he possess them in order that he might direct them, but he possessed them primarily in order that he might deliver them. And we are reminded of God's deliverance from the Palestinians in verse 14, the Edomites in verse 15, the Moabites in chapter 15, verse 15, and the Canaanites in the same. He was going to deliver them. God did never intend that he would save us and leave us in Egypt. He never intended that we should be born again by the Spirit of God and continue to live in the world. He saved us in order to deliver us. Of course, there are going to be trials. There are going to be temptations. There are going to be difficulties along the journey. But God determined to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. We are reminded in these verses in verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant. Isn't that a wonderful word, plant? Not just build, but plant. It speaks of roots. It speaks of growth. It speaks of development. It speaks of spreading out. And he said, I will plant them. And that planting was the result of the deliverance that God gave. No one in Israel knew what was ahead of them, nor do we. They knew the promise of God, I will take you out, then I will take you in. But they didn't know they would have 38 years of wandering. They didn't know that in just a few days they wouldn't have water that was sweet. They wouldn't have food. They wouldn't have meat. They didn't know that. But here is God saying, I will deliver you. He possessed them because they are his people. He possessed them in order that he might dwell among them. He possessed them in order that he might give them direction moment by moment and day by day with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And he possessed them in order that he might deliver them. And then in verse 16, there is a third reason. Not only did he purchase them, not only did he possess them, but he also protected them. Protected them from the enemies. We have that in that simple word, they were still as a stone. How offensive is a stone? Here are the Egyptians coming down through the valley to recapture their slaves, to recapture their wealth. And now here they are at the end of that amazing display of glory, display of power. There are stones lying at the bottom of the Red Sea. What protection? And this is future for Israel as well. If God delivered the children of Israel from the Egyptians and made them as stone, what will the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and the Amalekites be? They will be still as a stone as well. God has given us this protection. There would be difficulties. Moses and the prophets had held up his hand. Moses as a prophet held up his hand and the water has fled north and south. And the same thing would be true for any other enemy that came against Israel. Still today, there are waiting to be fulfilled some of the aspects of this song. And is it not true for you? Is your salvation complete? The New Testament says that our salvation is nearer today than it was when we trusted in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we wait for the day when this old body will be made like the body of the Lord Jesus. That's the fulfillment of our salvation. And this song celebrates the fact that God was not done with Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them across the Red Sea, but he wasn't done yet. And he's not done with you either. God has given us a full-orbed salvation. The blessing of the forgiveness of sins in the past, the blessing of his salvation and presence with us in the present. And one day, we will be like him and with him.
and we will no longer have to deal with sin. He brought them out that he might bring them in. He's brought us out in order that he might bring us in. And one day, we will be like him and with him forever, of which Canaan is a figure. Till then, God intends that we enjoy the blessings of our salvation and that we appreciate and appropriate all that God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a redeemed people? If you are a redeemed people, you can sing with us this song which we've put together in order that we might remember and celebrate. If you have a copy of this, O Sing to Jehovah. It is a summarization of Exodus chapter 15. And I would like you to stand as we sing this song together. I know you don't know the words because they're words that I have written in order that we might celebrate this. And this afternoon you can practice for the choir singing this evening. But stand together and sing. Offer your page, O Sing to Jehovah. It's to the tune of To God Be the Glory, which you know very well. And together,
oh, sing to Jehovah and lift him on high, so mighty and glorious, exalt to the sky, the chariots and horse.
I'm leading this song. Okay, you need to take a breath. I understand that. Do that. The breath of your nostrils established a wall. Ready? Together.
The breath of his nostrils established a wall, and Israel, your people, walk down that dry wall. And Egypt and Pharaoh kept marching along, not knowing a judgment reserved for her throne. All divine, all destroying, I will play them always. I'll pursue, I'll undo all the flames in such haste. For who is Jehovah and who is alone? I am the greatest, for so I am told. The nations of Edom, the kings of Moab, the people of Canaan, like faithful they have, are trembling and melting and seized with great fear, because our Jehovah has made his home there. I will dwell, I will guide all the people I've sought. I will bring, I will grant all the people I've brought. For they are my children, my sanctuary. I've saved them from Egypt and from the Red Sea.
The next line says, raise your voice. Okay? Together.
Our voice we now raise to our wonderful Lord, to celebrate God and his majestic song. Remember his greatness and goodness, and open your heart to his glorious faith. He's my song, he's my strength, and the Lord is his name. He will reign, he will rule, he is mine.
with practice this afternoon, you'll do well this evening. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for preserving this song for our instruction and for our guidance. We thank you for the great demonstration of your power for the salvation of Israel, and that same demonstration of power for through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with these truths. May our mind memorize and meditate on them, so that our voice will sing the praises of him who has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We give you thanks for these blessings through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.